Ephesians chapter 2. In a moment, we'll read from verses 8 and 9. The Son of God came down from heaven, taking to himself human nature, becoming one of us, but without the sin that we inherited from Adam, without the sin each of us has committed personally. He lived a whole life of righteousness, keeping the law of God perfectly, in love both for God and for his fellow men. He then, sinless himself, took the sins of sinners upon himself. God laid on him the guilt that sinners deserved. He took our sins upon himself, and he was executed for our sins by the cruel method of crucifixion. He laid down his life for us. He died and was buried, but on the third day God raised him from the dead. He appeared to many witnesses for 40 days, then ascended back to heaven, to the throne at the right hand of God the Father. He sent his Holy Spirit to empower his apostles, and they preached the good news, the gospel, all over that part of the world, telling everyone what Jesus has done for us, and that anyone who turns to God in repentance from sin, believing in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, will be justified in God's sight, forgiven all his sins, and so saved from the wrath of God, and granted everlasting life. This message, of course, was written down by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and so becoming the Bible. This gospel message went all over the world, including here where we live. In the course of time, the gospel message came to us personally by the spoken word or by the reading of the written word. And we who believe, we believed in Jesus Christ. Now, all of this is wonderful, amazing, fantastic. But, of course, that's not at all where the story ends. Those of us who believe in Jesus Christ desire in our hearts to worship the wonderful God who has saved us. But when we come to faith in Christ, we don't understand that well. We don't know what we should know about what that faith is, about why we have faith in Christ now when we didn't before, how we came to have faith in Christ. We need to be prayed for that we would know. And we need to be taught so that we'll know. And that is the very work the Apostle Paul engaged in during his lifetime. Having preached the gospel and seen people believe it, he then prayed for us and taught us. And now in our days, of course, we're engaged in that work, praying for ourselves and for each other, and teaching and learning together from the Bible so that we would know what we need to know, so that then knowing what we should know about God, we can give glory to God in our worship as we should, and as indeed in our hearts we want to. We're learning together that our coming to have faith in Christ was a work of God so powerful that it was a raising us from the dead, since we were dead in trespasses and sins, but now are raised to new life with Christ Jesus. We're learning together that God has done all of this to demonstrate, to show, to manifest the exceeding riches of his grace as he shows his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Last week we worked hard on an important truth, the definition of grace as used in the phrase, saved by grace are you saved. This amazing grace God is putting on display in our salvation is the favor He freely shows toward us. Toward us, undeserving sinners who merit not His favor, but His wrath. And so by His unmerited favor are you saved. That's how far we have worked together in Ephesians. Today then, we'll just take up what comes next. We've been told why we are saved, why it is us who are saved because of God's grace. Now we are told how we're saved, that it is through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Would you consider this with me, the truth of how we are saved, that it's through faith? Will you consider this with me under three heads? What saving faith is, how we come to have saving faith, and how saving faith shows God's grace, how saving faith fits into what Paul's saying about God showing His grace to us that we may worship Him for it. So first then, what saving faith is? And would you look at this with me from several different directions? First, this: how we can know what saving faith is by thinking of what is the object of saving faith. The object of saving faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. When we talk about faith, when we talk about believing or trusting, using those words, of course, having faith or believing or trusting necessarily means that you are believing in something, believing on something, trusting in something, relying on something. It doesn't really make sense to talk about faith or trust or reliance without talking about what the object is. What is it you're trusting in? What is it you have faith in? And we can understand to some degree what the saving faith is by seeing what the object of it is. The object of it is Jesus Christ Himself. John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him, whoever believes in Him. We'll pause just for a moment and you understand, if you haven't thought about it before, the word faith and the word believe or believes. In English, those are from two different language origins. They sound totally different, faith and believe. But in the Greek original, it's just the noun form and the verb form of the same word. So whenever when you hear faith or believe, we're talking about the same thing. Whoever believes in Him, the Bible talks about believing in Him, believing into Him, believing on Him. The Lord Jesus Christ is the object of saving faith. John 11:25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in Me shall never die. So we can understand something of what saving faith is by understanding the object of saving faith is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We can also know something more about what saving faith is by seeing it in the Bible contrasted with what it is not. Saving faith is not a work, or it is not works, or is not one of the works. Over and over again, the Apostle Paul makes the point that salvation is through faith, not works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9 that we just read, if you could take away an amplifying phrase, you would see that it reads, you have been saved through faith, not of works. You have been saved through faith, not of works. He puts some more information in there between, like he always does. But the sentence, if just allowed to flow simply, it's just, you have been saved through faith, not of works. Romans chapter 4, verse 5, to him who does not work, but believes on him. He's talking about someone who, instead of thinking that he is working for salvation, believes for salvation. So we see again, we understand what saving faith is by seeing it's not works. It is the antithesis of works. You might look at this next reference, Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. I don't want to send you all during this sermon on a wild goose chase through the scriptures, trying to find the place that I just read and I'm already on to something else. You know, I don't want to do that to you. But there's this place here, Galatians 2:16, where the apostle states this and then restates it backward so that we can be sure to understand and not miss this idea. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. So he gives it to you forward. Justified, not justified by works, but by faith. Then he gives it to you backward. Justified by faith and not by works. Maybe I said that wrong. Maybe he gives it to you backward first and then forward. Either way, he gives it to you forward and backward. If you are trying to understand what is saving faith, you can understand it is not works that you do. Not any work you do, not part of works that you do. It is not your works. Knowing what saving faith is, we are greatly helped by comparing it with what it is like. It is analogous to some things. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he walked the earth and was speaking, he showed a lot of this. Many times he spoke like this. What I did was I thought I remembered some of this being in the Gospel of John. And I just went paging through, and I don't know if this is part of how John organized that gospel, but it seemed like in every chapter there was the Lord Jesus talking about faith in him being like something. You might survey the book of John yourself and see that, or next time you read through John, think if you can find that. But here's some things from daily life that the Lord Jesus said faith is like. You understand that whenever you talk in metaphorical language, the two things you're comparing are similar but not identical, right? So faith is not exactly like any of these things. Don't try to say, well, faith is exactly like. No, it is similar to, has some features of that help you understand. Faith is like drinking water given to you by Jesus. He gives you a kind of water that is different from regular water, and faith in him is like drinking it. Faith is like coming to Jesus. People literally, physically, found out where Jesus was and came to him. Faith, the Lord Jesus said, is like that. It's not exactly like that. It's something like that. Faith is like receiving Jesus. Some people rejected him, others gladly received him. And faith is something like receiving Jesus. In that very memorable place in John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus said that faith is like eating his flesh and drinking his blood. A little strange. He made it strange on purpose. A little hard to listen to that. He made it like that on purpose. It's like eating him and drinking him. Another place he said that faith is like Going is like being a sheep, going into the sheepfold, into the pen, into the corral, with Him as the door. Faith is something like going into the sheepfold, Him being the door. Still in the sheep metaphor, the Lord Jesus said that faith is something like being a sheep and hearing the voice of your shepherd and knowing that's your shepherd calling. Some of these were metaphors already used in the Old Testament scriptures. And there's a place, Isaiah 55, where some of these metaphors are used quickly, one right after one another. You might mark that reference and read it later or follow along. Isaiah 55, verse 1 says this: "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters." Hear that? Faith is being talked about as a thirsty person coming to the water to drink. "And you who have no money, come, buy, and eat." Here again, the idea of a person eating as an analogy for faith. "Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me." Then it also says, "Hear me, hear me." As we said, a sheep hearing the voice of the shepherd. "And eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me." Again, coming being helpful as a way to understand what faith is. "Hear and your soul shall live." So there's the same ideas given in the Old Testament prophets, that faith is something like eating what the Lord gives, drinking what the Lord gives, listening to the Lord's voice, coming to the Lord, all these things in reference to Jesus Christ. And so we're helped there from comparing with what it's like from daily life, things like eating and drinking and hearing. Then we're also helped to know what faith is by comparing it with what it's like from the Old Testament types and shadows. In the Old Testament, there were things that really happened, that were really done, but they were just a shadow of a reality that would come in Jesus Christ. And we see that in some of the things the Lord Jesus explained. For example, the people were in the wilderness and they were hungry, and God gave them manna. He made something like bread appear miraculously on the ground for them to gather. And the Lord Jesus said that believing in Him is like eating the bread God gave in the wilderness. And there was another thing that happened during the people's time with Moses. You know, they grumbled against the Lord, they sinned against the Lord, and He caused poisonous snakes to come among them and bite many of them so that they got sick and died. And they cried out to God for mercy, and God commanded that a bronze snake be made and put up on a pole, which it was. And then anyone who would look at that bronze snake would be cured from the poison of the snake bite. And the Lord Jesus said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." So looking to that bronze serpent to be cured of the poison so you didn't die, the Lord Jesus said, that is like saving faith. Now, understand, none of those things is exactly like saving faith. They are something like saving faith. What saving faith is also known by observing its role in salvation, its place in how God saves you. Notice that in this place, the apostle writes, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Other places, the apostle writes, you are saved by faith. You are saved through faith or by faith. And I read in a couple of the authors that I consult every week working through Ephesians, pointing out, you must notice that it's not you're saved because of faith. If you want to understand what saving faith is, you need to grasp it is something through which, by which you are saved, not because of which you are saved. Typical thinking in days past for me, possibly for you, and I think in a lot of the Christians around us, typical but wrong thinking goes like this. God is not determined to save you in particular. He desires to save you. He wants to save you. He wishes to save you. Then the reason that he does save somebody is because that person believes. He just has a general wish or desire to save everyone. Then the reason that he saves you in particular is because you believe. A typical and understandable, but a false notion. That would be, by grace are ye saved because of your faith. The truth is that by grace you are saved through faith, saved by faith, not because of faith. God is determined to save all of his elect. It's not that he becomes determined because he foresees that they will believe. Nor does he become determined when they believe. You're not saved because of faith. God's determined to save his elect, and he saves them through, saves them by faith. It is instrumental, not causative, in salvation. If you want to know what saving faith is, it can be known by hearing the careful language chosen by the best confessions of faith. You know, in times past, it's still done now, but in times past, people usually working in committee are charged with making a summary in their language of the doctrines that the Bible puts forth. Because, of course, you can say, our creed is the Bible. We have no creed but the Bible. Well, that's a nice sentiment. However, heretics throughout the centuries have interpreted the Bible to mean every possible thing you could ever think of. And so it's necessary sometimes to specify, we believe the Bible, and we interpret the Bible to mean this. And you write down then, quoting parts of Scripture and inserting what you understand that to mean. And if you look in some of the best confessions, and you see their definition of saving faith, you can be greatly helped in understanding what is meant. I've got samples from three confessions of faith here, or you could say four. One, of course, from our own church's constitution and confession of faith, the 1689 Second London Confession of Baptist Faith. However, the one it was based on, the Presbyterian Westminster Confession of Faith, says the very same thing at this point. So I can quote from both at the same time. And it says this, that saving faith is accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone. Accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life. I had a look at the original Baptist Faith and Message. A lot of us have Southern Baptist background, and in the newer versions, this section has been weakened. Although, as to what faith is, the present Baptist Faith and Message still gives a good statement that is true. But the original Baptist Faith and Message, 1925, said this: being deeply convinced of the way of salvation by Christ, heartily receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king, and relying on Him alone as the only and all-sufficient Savior. You can see that statement uses even some of the same words as our confession of faith and says essentially the same thing. I went and looked at a confession I've never used before. I know a lot of Christians do. The Belgic Confession. This was made in the Low Countries in the mid-1500s. It was published first in the 1560s. And obviously not in English, but it's been translated. And their statement is this: saving faith is this: embracing Jesus Christ with all His merits, making Him your own, and no longer looking for anything apart from Him. If you've been around me for a while, you've heard me define saving faith more in terms of that last line than anything else said here. No longer looking for anything else apart from Him. You know, no longer trusting in yourself, ceasing to trust in anything except Jesus Christ. And so there, in the language of those very carefully worded confessions, you have an accepting of Christ, a receiving of Christ, a resting upon Christ and nothing else, a being deeply convinced that the way of salvation is in Jesus Christ, heartily receiving, relying on Him alone, embracing Him, making Him your own, no longer looking for anything apart from Him. So as to what saving faith is, understand what it is by considering the object, Jesus Christ, by contrasting it with what it is not works, by comparing it with what it is like from nature, eating and drinking and other things, from Old Testament type. It's like eating the manna in the wilderness, looking to the serpent to be saved. Understand by observing its role, you are saved through faith, by faith, not because of faith, and by hearing the careful language of those confessions. So then, what saving faith is. Now, the second head I'd like you to consider is this: how we come to have saving faith. How we come to have saving faith. And I'm taking this from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, that we read a moment ago. Because here, the very point how we come to have it is made very briefly, but very strongly. In verse 8 it reads, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." And then it makes a denial and an affirmation. This is a common way of stating truth in Bible and in theological study of the Bible and also in other parts of life. To deny that it is this and affirm that it is this helps to nail down what you mean. And so there is first a denial. How we come to have saving faith. The Bible denies that we have it of ourselves or out of ourselves. See that in verse 8. That not of yourselves. Now whether that means this whole thing or means just faith, which is what I think, but whether it includes the whole thing or just faith, either way, it says this is not of yourselves. Of course, the common thought is that you have in you faith, or you have the ability to believe, or you have the will to believe, and you, by deciding, decide to believe in Jesus Christ, or some variant on that idea. But the Scripture denies that faith is of yourselves. It's not something that's sitting there in you ready to be exercised. Faith is not of yourself. And then the affirmation is that instead of being of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You see that also there near the end of verse 8. I'd like you to see this also expressed by the words of the Lord Jesus in another place. Again, John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is really long and just full of the Lord's teaching about believing and the nature of belief and false kinds of belief and true. Wonderfully, wonderfully helpful. John chapter 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. He uses come to me as language to represent believing in him. And he's saying, nobody can believe in me unless it has been granted to him by the Father. It is not in you to believe in Jesus Christ. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, it's because it has been granted to you by the Father. I'll make a brief quotation from those three confessions again. The 1689, same as the Westminster, the original Baptist Faith and Message, the Belgic Confession, and hear how they summarize that doctrine in their words. Faith is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts and is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the Word. Wrought, something that has been wrought. Wrought iron, something has been made and it's wrought iron. You have the word shipwright, someone who is an artisan or craftsman making a ship. You have a wheelwright who is an artisan or craftsman making wheels. You have the last name Cartwright, which comes from those who were craftsmen making carts. You have the last name Wainwright, a Wain being the old word for a wagon. Those were those who were workers making wagons. When a wright has done what he does, then something has been wrought. Something has been made by the right doing what he does, and then the thing has been wrought. We've lost in our language the form that goes in between there. Long ago, I think in Old English, from what I was reading, this form was abandoned to where now we have the word work. When a wright does his work, then the thing has been wrought. When a wright works, then it's wrought. Now that old word wrought is used in these old confessions of faith. Faith is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts. The Spirit of Christ is the right. He's the soul right, the heart right. And is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the Word. Ordinarily, typically, most of the time, the tool that the Holy Spirit will use is the Word of God, the Scriptures, the Bible, so that a person will be hearing the Word and the Holy Spirit will be working by the tool of that Word, working inside, creating in that person faith, so that then faith has been wrought by the Holy Spirit, by the ministry of the Word. In the original Southern Baptist Confession, it uses that same verb. It says, faith is wrought in our souls by the regenerating Spirit of God. The Belgic Confession puts it a bit poetically. The Holy Spirit kindles in our hearts a true faith. The Holy Spirit kindles in our hearts a true faith. So you see that when the apostle denies that it's of ourselves and insists that it's the gift of God, or when the Lord Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father," when the confessions summarize all these things that the Bible says by saying, faith is not something that we already have or that we produce, but instead it is a work of the Holy Spirit in us. It's wrought in us by the Holy Spirit. Then you understand something about how we come to have faith. So this salvation that we have through faith must not be thought of anything that you have done for yourself, or any decision that you had made, any exercise of your will. The status quo in religious life around us, including me and my background, is to understand just that what Jesus has done for you on the cross is the gift of God, but having faith is your own doing. God has worked in your heart, but then faith is your response to the work of God in your heart. That salvation is a gift offered, but that the accepting or receiving of it is by your will alone. That's the status quo. You've heard it, and perhaps you think that or used to think that, but it's not correct. Both the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and your faith in him for salvation are all part of the gift God has given you, not something that was just of yourself. So I'm putting this, the meaning of this idea of being saved through faith, to you in these three headings. The first, what saving faith is, and the second, how we come to have saving faith. And now the third I'll put to you is this: how saving faith shows God's grace. The point Paul is making has something to do with grace. God saving us is this grand demonstration of the riches of his grace. What's supposed to happen out of all of this is we are supposed to give glory to the grace of God, not any glory to ourselves. Well, if he's talking about faith, salvation through faith, how does that relate to God's grace? You see how it's put to us in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The line of reasoning that connects these goes something like this. If salvation were not through faith, then it would have to be by works. That's the only thing. If something isn't by faith, then it is, in some way or another, by works. I'll read to you from Romans chapter 9, verse 31. Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. Those are really the only two things that it can be. That you either are saved through faith in what someone else has done, or you're saved by what you have done. And you're saved by what someone else has done, or by what you have done. There's really nothing else like that, nothing else but that. You know how it's a trick that you can categorize everything in the world as just one of two things. You know, there's just two kinds of things in this world. The things that are in this room and the things that are not in this room. And that's a true statement. It's not really helpful for anything, but it's a trick of rhetoric to do that. To say there's just these two kinds of things. Those things that are blue and those things that aren't blue. Well, okay. But it is true that all ways you could be saved have to be either by your own doing or by the doing of someone else. There's nothing, there's no other doing besides your doing and the doing of someone else. And there's no other, or you could say it this way, there's the doing of Jesus Christ and the doing of everyone else. And salvation, if it were not by faith in what Jesus Christ has done, it would have to be by what someone else has done. Some other person or you yourself. And so if it weren't through faith, it would be by works. If it were by works, it would be deserved, not undeserved. Romans 4:4. To him who works, the wages are not counted as great grace, but as debt. Right? If somebody works for you, and then you pay him, it's not that you showed grace to him. It's that you were indebted to him until you paid what you owed him. And so, if salvation were by your works, then God would be in your debt. You would deserve salvation if it were by works. So there's the first two steps of this line of reasoning. If it weren't through faith in what Jesus Christ has done, it would have to be by what you have done. But if it were by what you have done, then it wouldn't be undeserved, it would be deserved. But if it were deserved, of course, then it would not have been by grace. It would be no demonstration of God's grace if he just paid what he owed. If he just did what was required of him by simple justice, then that's not any demonstration of his grace. And so, if it's going to be by grace, then it can't be by works. But if it can't be by works, then it has to be by faith, which it is. It is that you are saved through faith, so that it can be by grace. Backing up just a little bit, if it were works, if it were by works, then the person saved would have something to boast in. You see that in verse 9. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. If it were, that the way you're saved is, you're saved through praying a prayer. Then, once you had prayed that prayer, God would owe you. God would owe you salvation. Then he'd have to pay up, because he's God. I mean, he doesn't do anything unjust, so he'd have to pay up. Then you would have something to boast in. And it wouldn't be the kind of boasting, you know, like, hey, man, look at this. I caught a fish this big. You know, it wouldn't be that kind of boasting, but it would be this thing where you thought inside yourself, I did something. I did what I was supposed to. And so God did what he was supposed to, and you would be boasting in your own works. You would say to somebody, I did it. I prayed the prayer. Boasting in what you had done. Or if it were a matter of, you know, saying your rosary and doing your penance, or if it were a matter of making a pilgrimage to Jerusalem or Mecca or whatever else, whatever it is, whatever good works, church attendance or anything else, if it were by works, then you would have something to boast about, legitimately. I did this, and so God saved me because I did this. But that's not what God is up to. God is not doing this system where he can give you something to boast in. That's not his agenda. His agenda is to give all glory to his grace, to make a grand demonstration of the amazing riches, the exceeding riches of his grace, so as to make us, when we see it, go, amazing grace. That's what he's up to. He's not up to some agenda where he is out to give us something to boast in. He's out to remove all cause for boasting. So if it if it weren't through faith, it would have to be by works. But if it were by works, then we'd have something to boast about. It wouldn't be to the praise of God's grace. Therefore, it is through faith, so that it can be known that it is by grace, so that we will then praise the glory of God's grace. The verse we've read here is... I'm sorry, that's not what I wanted to say. In conclusion, let me wrap up in this way. Now, having considered this together, let this be our prayer. May the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. May He open the eyes of your understanding, enlighten the eyes of your understanding, so that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, that took us who were dead in trespasses and sins and made us alive with Christ by His Spirit working in us faith, so that faith is wrought by the Holy Spirit, so that we would be saved through that faith, saved by that faith, by God's grace, making a great demonstration of the exceeding riches of His grace. We've read that. I've talked about it. May the Lord grant that we come to know it. And so, whether in our formal worship gatherings like this, or whether in the private thoughts of our hearts, we give no praise to ourselves, boast not at all in our own works, but give all praise to the glory of God's grace. Amen. Let that be all for now. Let's pray the Lord will help us.